Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, reading from chapter 2 and reading verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, in our reflections upon this season of Advent, we began by looking at the genealogy of Matthew gives, and of course in connection with that the genealogy that Luke also gives. But when we were looking at Matthew, we made the point that Matthew very purposefully divides the genealogy into three equal sections. And we took note of that certainly he made a point of it for some reason. And when we look at the passage afterwards, when we look at the chapters afterwards, we see that it becomes the organizing principle of these passages that we read. So in other words, when Matthew divides his genealogy into the section about the seed, all the way from Abraham, of course, up till David, and then from David to the exile in terms of kings, and then from after the exile on to the restoration again of setting up Israel again, and the restorer then, that these descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ become the theme of the passages right after. So after the genealogy, we have the section that we looked at last week with respect to the seed of the woman, that was made, as Luke, of course, goes back all the way to Adam, to the seed of the woman, to Adam's and Eve's seed that he had promised. But of course, it was promised until Abraham, of course, and then that's taken up again, that God promises Abraham, the son of promise. Again, this seed there's going to be a blessing to the nations of the world. Through him, they're going to be blessed. But now, Matthew moves on to the second section, and so now he deals with the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only to us has been given a son, not only to us has been given this seed that's going to do battle for us, but also has been given to us a king. In other words, Christianity is not about just believe certain truths and that's all, then just live your own life. No, no, no. As one church had it as a sign, God takes full custody of us. He doesn't share custody with somebody else. That somehow we have to listen to somebody else, but we also have to listen to him. No, no, no. He takes full custody. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only does he redeem us from the misery that we're in and the condemnation that we deserve, not only does he set us free from that, but he doesn't just let us go then. He doesn't say, well, now go and live your life. Have a good life. I set you free. No, he doesn't. He translates us. He moves us from this kingdom of bondage into another kingdom. You can't say you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and then live the way that you want. No, no, no. When we believe in him, we come under his rule. We come into his kingdom. I mean, if David rose again from the dead and came in the days of the New Testament, you think they would have just received him and said, oh, well, he's just another guy? Right? No, 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 we want to make him king. He was our king from before. He was a great king. We want to be under his rule. They longed for that. Here comes the King of Kings. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Matthew wants believers to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ came, yes, as a redeemer. Yes, as that seed that would battle Satan, that would set us free from his bondage, and then would reconcile us to God through this sacrifice on the cross. But he also came to organize your life. He also came to direct every aspect of your life so that you may dwell in his kingdom and that you may be obedient as you live your life, as we have said this morning. When we come to the Lord's Supper and we have no intention of living in obedience to God's word, we have no place at the Lord's Supper. Absolutely no place at the Lord's Supper. It's an affront to God to say that we want to benefit from his salvation. We want to benefit from his death, but we want nothing to do with him telling us what to do. Well, then he's not your Savior. And there are many, unfortunately, that will give an assent to this idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior, but they want nothing to do with him telling them anything at all with respect to what they can and cannot do and how they ought to live their lives. That's totally alien to the scriptures. And so Matthew brings this passage to us, unseemly as it is. Right? There's not many that want to focus on these passages. Right? Let us go to when he was born. Let us go to the angels coming to Mary, to Joseph, to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Let us go to those passages. But we really don't want to talk about Herod. We really don't want to talk about him putting the infants to death. But sad to say, that's the reality. That's the reality that we see all around us. That's the reality, unfortunately, we see in the churches as well, where they want to talk about the gospel, but they don't want to talk about living under the King the Lord Jesus Christ. So here then in this passage, we have this indictment, really. I mean, what an indictment. We have foreigners looking for the king. He wasn't born in their land. He was born in Israel. God was pleased to send his king, his anointed king, to Israel, to those people that he had chosen from the nations of the world, those people that he'd been patient with all of these hundreds of years, and to those people that he'd given all of these promises and all of the Old Testament scriptures, the oracles of God were given to these people. The Lord Jesus Christ was born in Israel, and it was foreigners that came looking for the king. And so these three wise men, as people put it, magi, kings, they came searching. And so where did they go? They go to Jerusalem. Well, where did you expect them to go? Right? I mean, Jerusalem is the headquarters, as it were, politically and religiously, of Israel. Where was the king supposed to be located? In Jerusalem. And so they go to Jerusalem, where kings reigned for hundreds and hundreds of years. And when they heard that a king had been born, naturally they went there. They went to Jerusalem. That's where he should have been. That's where he should have been honored. But there was no news in Jerusalem. No celebrations. I mean, if we go to England and a new heir to the throne has been born, we would expect something in London, wouldn't you? There's some signs that some great event has happened. But then when they went to Jerusalem, it was nothing out of the ordinary at all. There were no signs that anybody was aware of some important event happening. It was news to them. Everything was just normal. No activity. And so they're kind of bewildered. I mean, was our news correct? I mean, did we make a mistake? We don't see any signs. Nobody else seems to be taken up with this fact. Nobody seems excited. Nobody's doing anything. That's where he should have been. There should have been excitement. Because after all, that's what the scripture said. I have set my king in Zion. I've established my king, says God, in Zion, in Jerusalem. But nobody cares. Nobody takes any notice. Nobody's bothered. And so these wise men come there, and they come asking. So they go to Herod, who is the king. And they ask him about it. He knows nothing about it. So he calls the chief priests. He asks them. They said, well, theoretically, the Bible says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Well, what are you doing about it? Doesn't that excite you? It didn't excite them either. No, foreigners came looking. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized that, didn't he? This aspect of foreigners. Remember when he healed the 10 lepers? He told them to go to the priest and they were cleansed. And nobody came back. Except what? A foreigner. A foreigner. And here too, as I said, it's an indictment upon the Israelites. That no one was there at all. And so when the wise men heard this scriptural news that the king that was promised was to be born in Bethlehem, they decide to go to Bethlehem. I mean, it's like you go from just going back to England, since they have monarchs. from London going to this little village in the countryside. But they weren't put off. They weren't put off. They didn't say, oh, well, it must be insignificant. It must not be any big deal because, you know, this is a small little town. So let's abandon it. No. When the scriptures, they understood from the scriptures that the king was to be born in Bethlehem. They didn't care where he was. It's him that they were interested in. And therefore, even though they didn't have a lot of fanfare, they were interested in him. Unfortunately, a lot of people are interested in many other things besides the king. Even if the king's not there, if there's a lot of activity, that's okay with them. Just like the Laodicean church. It looked great, but he wasn't there. Christ wasn't there. But not these wise men. They went to this small, insignificant place that Micah 5, verse 2 speaks about. Bethlehem. That wasn't a mega city. But God spoke about that. He says, look, even though you are small, even though you are insignificant on a worldly standard, nevertheless, you are not going to be the least. Why? Because out of you is going to come the ruler, my ruler, who is going to lead Israel, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so Bethlehem was not to look at itself as insignificant and not very important. No, no, no. They were to look at themselves in the light of the way God saw and the purposes that God had for them. So often, we are persuaded and change according to what we think the expectations of the world are of us. And that's the last place we ought to be looking for any kind of affirmation. No, no, no. We ought to be looking to God's word. We ought to be looking to what he says about us. We need to believe and trust in what he says about us, not what the world says. The world may say all kinds of things, but often it's the opposite. The world would say about Bethlehem, it's insignificant. There's nothing going on there. There never will be. It's to these cities that you ought to go. But God says, no. It's to Bethlehem. Of course, it's in the same way with David. Remember when he was made king? He was the most insignificant. He was the youngest. Nobody thought that he would be anointed to be the king. It would be one of his other brothers that were much, stronger. They were trained. They were in the army. It would surely be one of them. But it wasn't. It was what God says. And remember what God said to Samuel. Man looks on the outward things. I look at the heart. I look at the heart. So these foreigners were not put off by being sent away from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. They might have thought nothing great is going to come of this. I mean, we thought that something really significant was going to happen, but actually he's just born in this little village. Nothing's going to come of this. He's not in line to the throne. He's got nothing to do with Herod, right? So he's not really going to make it to the throne. Well, maybe we're wrong. Maybe our expectations were much too high. No, no, no. They went to Bethlehem to see what God had done. This was a strategic place as far as God's plan was concerned. And of course, you know, we saw last time, of course, he chose Mary. Again, Mary wasn't in line to the throne. She wasn't some influential person. She was a girl, basically. And yet God chose her. Again, it's not the people that we need to look to. It's the purposes of God. It's God's plan that we need to embrace. And of course, they didn't go to a palace. They went to this house. And I'm sure there weren't pearly gates there. There weren't some servants to greet them there. No, it was. I mean, in just as the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was in a manger, so where they lived was nothing fancy. If we're looking for fancy, we're looking for the wrong things. Again, we're looking for a person. We're looking for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When we search for these things, people go into all kinds of directions, so-called spiritual journeys. Often it's just to find themselves. No. Our spiritual journey ought to be to find a person. A person. God so loved the world that he gave us a person. Unto us a person is given. It would be a person that would break the friendship that we entered with Satan. It would be a person that would bring God and us sinners together in peace. You need a person. You need a savior. You don't need a principle. Isn't going to do it. A code of ethics isn't going to do it. Not to say that that's not important, you understand. I'm not saying God's law is not important. Absolutely. But you can't get started without the person. You can't get started without the savior. You can't go on that journey without the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, without the shepherd. These foreigners came in search of a person. What are you searching for? What are you searching for? In terms of religion, in terms of your spiritual life, what are you aiming at? What's your goal? Christianity leads you to a person. It leads you to the Savior. And what are we to do when we get to him? Here was a search that these wise men were on, but what happened when they got there? Well, we're told, are we not, that when they came to honor the king. I mean, in the Old Testament, we had that. When David was king, and later on, of course, his son Solomon, they were the talk of the world. They were the talk of the world. It's not because they sat on their thrones and enjoyed all the pleasures that attend being king. And people thought, oh, I'd like to go and see what they have and how rich they are. No, no, no. Why did they come? They came because they were so overcome with the news that they heard of the wisdom, of the wonderful righteousness of the reign of these kings. I mean, Solomon wrote, and David wrote, of course, you know, David wrote lots and lots of Psalms, and Solomon wrote lots and lots of Proverbs. And these got around. People heard of these things, and they were so impressed by this wisdom that they came in order to hear the wisdom of Solomon. They came to see this wonderful way in which this country was managed and ruled over. That's what they came to see. It's not, as I said, it's not how fancy the country was and how wonderful roads they had and how rich they were and how affluent. And no, that's not what they came to see. I'm sure a lot of their country, other countries had similar kinds of things. No, what stood out about the reign of David and the reign of Solomon was the wisdom, the righteousness. Because after all, that was a picture of the kingdom of heaven. In a geopolitical way, that was a tangible way in which God showed his wonderful kingdom that eventually, of course, would come and be fulfilled in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was shown in that way. And that's why people came. These foreigners, just like the Queen of Bathsheba, came not to be thrilled by peripheral things. No, no, no. They came because they wanted to see the King and they wanted to see his wonderful righteousness. And so when they come and they see the Lord Jesus Christ, how do they react? They worship him. It's an infant. It's a baby in a manger. Or even if we go with the idea that they came, you know, somewhat after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, he was a toddler. But what are they doing? They're worshiping him. They bring these gifts to honor him. When we find the person that God has provided, what is our approach? Is our approach to say, thanks for dying on the cross, and then go on our merry way? Or is it to fall down before him in reverence and awe and worship him? That is that we give everything into his hands. That is that we say we love him first and foremost above everybody else. Nobody has the right. We will obey nobody if it goes against what he said. He is our Lord. He is our King. He's our Creator. We owe everything to him. And we would sacrifice everything for him. We would not argue with him. We would not disobey him. Because he is our shepherd. Can you imagine the sheep arguing with the shepherd? I don't think we should go this way. I don't think we should go that way. I think we should stop. No, the sheep follow the shepherd. But with the church, it's like everybody wants to argue. Everyone's like Job. Just listen to me a minute. Come, let me. Is that what David had when he reigned? Is that what Solomon had when they reigned? People would never think of doing that. But yet in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Church challenges the Lord in every area, in ways that are clearly wrong, even to us imperfect Christians as we are, we can see that they're wrong. But they argue with him to say, no, 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 you really don't understand, you don't really don't know what you're talking about. In fact, we should do the opposite of what you're saying. We know better. These foreigners have a lesson to teach us as far as that is concerned. No, they came, grown men as they were, and they bowed down before him. As the Queen Bathsheba says, of the imperfect types of the Lord Jesus Christ, she said, you know, what I heard doesn't come anywhere close to what I'm hearing. The wisdom that I'm hearing from you, Solomon, doesn't come anywhere close of the reports that I heard. This is much better. She was so overwhelmed. And she brought all these gifts in order that she may see him. People of God, that's the way that we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not with an attitude. Not with an argument, but with hearts that are full of gratitude, with hearts that are just overflowing with gratitude for what he has done and how wonderful he is, and that we can know him and that we can come under His wings and under His rule, that we can live under in His presence. That's a blessing. As the psalmist said, I would much rather be simple. And that's what, you know, the Queen Bathsheba says. She says, I look at your servants and I'm envious of them. Just to be a servant. And that's what the psalmist says. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the mansions of the unrighteous. No. We have this great privilege of being part of the people of God under the rule of our King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And of course, even the universe gives us that message, doesn't it? The stars are leading the way. Not only foreigners are leading the way and guiding us to this place, but the heavenly bodies are leading us in that direction. The creation is leading us in that direction. Just as generally when we look at the creation, what does it speak about? It speaks about God. That's what Romans 1 says. Everyone ought to know that God exists just by looking at the creation. The sun every day brings forth this same glorious message. And every nation in the world hears that message. Every nation in the world gets to see the incontrovertible evidence of God's existence all around them. And yet they still turn around and ignore it. And here we have then, the star leads them to Bethlehem. Are we so dull that we cannot see that which creation pours out day after day after day? Behold your Creator. He created us this. In other words, bow down before Him. Worship Him. Honor Him. He's the one that's done it. And so the star leads them to that place. And of course, that's the way the scriptures speak about it, doesn't it? In terms of stars, that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken about. He's the morning star. The evidence is there. But it brings us, as I said, personally to you and to me. What are we going to do? The foreigners bow down. The foreigners bought the best that they had, and they brought it to His feet to give it to Him. And not only that, but themselves. They didn't stand upright and say, "Where's really important people? Look, we brought a nice gift for you." No, no, no. They gave themselves. They bowed down themselves. That's what you ought to do to the King. As Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Come under His wings. Recognize Him as your Savior. Recognize Him as your King. And listen to Him. Follow Him. It will so enrich our lives. And to be opposed to that really brings us, of course, to Herod's reaction. The opposition. And what is that? What is that motivated by? When he hears that a king has been born, what's his reaction? It's panic. It's panic. He sees it as a threat. He sees it as a battle, a challenge. A king has been born to take my throne? That's what he's after? No way. And so he devises a plan. Immediately he devises a plan. He wants to know everything about this this king. And so he calls the chief priests and he says, is there anything to this claim that a king has been born? Is it true? Is it true? And they say, yeah. It's true. Not that they did anything about it, you understand. Well, it's true. The Bible does speak about a king that will be born, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's what the prophet says. So he took it seriously. And so, but what's driving him? It's, I want this throne. I want this throne. I don't want to yield to anybody. I want the power. I want the control. And that's what's behind other people. We may look at Herod and think, what a terrible tyrant he was. But that's exactly the way each and every one of us is if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what motivates people when you speak to them about the gospel. You know what's in the back of their mind all the time is, if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to live the way that the Bible says, and I don't want to do it. Don't be fooled. Don't think that people don't think along those lines. They absolutely think along those lines. They see it as a challenge to them. They see it as a challenge to their way of life. So when you talk to people in terms of our society, in terms of the social issues that we have, when these people attack the gospel, why do they attack the Bible on certain areas? Because they don't want to submit to it. And they feel guilty that the people believe that the Bible teaches those things. So they want to attack the Bible and destroy it so that they don't feel guilty, as though somehow that's going to take away the guilt. But what they're interested in is establishing their own rule and keeping their own power to do as they want. It is, after all, the fight about free will. I want to do what I want to do. And so when they start hearing you speak to them about the gospel and they know what's coming, that he's the king and he's the God, and therefore what does the logical conclusion bring us to? Well, if he's God and this is his word, obviously the obvious conclusion is I have to obey it. Which is what we heard this morning in preparation for the Lord's Supper. You can't come to the Lord's Supper until you recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ is in terms of our Savior, but also our King, that we resolve to lead a life of obedience to his word. You can't have it. You can't have one without the other. And so you may say, well, yeah, I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I've come there. I've met the person. That's well and good. But what are you doing with him? That's the question. Herod wanted to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to know where the Lord Jesus Christ was, but for a different purpose. He wanted to destroy him. And so he asks them to go. I mean, he didn't go himself. A king has been born, you send somebody else. You send foreigners to find out where he is. That shows how much interest you have, right? So he said, no, you go and find out where he is. And when you found out, come and tell me, and then I can go to destroy him, to kill him. He had no intention of giving up the throne. And when we preach the gospel to others, and perhaps when you yourself are confronted with the gospel, then understand that God knows what your agenda is. Understand, we know what your agenda is. Why? Because it was our agenda before. We're no better than you. We're all Herods. We all want to have our control of our own lives. We all don't want to give up control of our lives and do what we want to do. We were all there once. We lived that way. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. We're not looking down on you. We're not saying you're terrible and we're not. We were all like that. We all wanted to do what we wanted to do. But we've been rescued from that. That's the glorious news that we have. We've been rescued from that. We were taught that this is foolish for us to do that. You're going to be destroyed, just like Psalm 2 says. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, and you be destroyed on the way. In other words, when God has set up his king, and you oppose him, you're going to be defeated. Make no bones about that. You're going to lose. But we don't want you to lose. We don't want you to be crushed by his judgment. We want you to be saved. We want you to be friends with this king. We want you to be under his rule and enjoy his blessings. So we say to you, don't oppose the king. Don't oppose the king. Stop struggling. Yield to him. Herod went after the king, and he lost. As has everyone from the beginning of time that has fought against the Son has lost. And they will always keep losing. So the news to you is this morning, we can tell you about the King, that God has provided one. We can tell you where to go to see him. But we warn you, don't attack him. Don't cast him aside. Don't try to destroy him, because in the process, you will destroy yourself. No, no, no. Honor him. Worship him. Submit to him. And I tell you, you will be as surprised, and more so, than the Queen of Bathsheba was when she came and saw Solomon. Your life will be absolutely transformed. And you will have peace in this life and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have provided for us a king. And what a king. A king who lays down his life for his citizens, who suffers our wrath and judgment that we deserved because of our sins, without saying a word of complaint. And our Father in heaven, we cannot express adequately the gratitude of our hearts that you gave your Son that we would not have to perish. But our Father in heaven, we thank you for providing us with a King who rules over us, who protects us, who guides us in the way that we ought to live, so that we might honor you in everything that we do, and that we might enjoy a righteous life as we do what is right. That it will not only bless us, but bless all those around us. Our Father in heaven, we know how difficult it is to submit. How strong that feeling is in our hearts to do what we want to do. But our Father, we pray that you would grant us faith. Grant us the repentance that we need. Lord, to put to death that will that demands its own way, so that we may come under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for many have and do enjoy your wonderful reign over us. For our Father, it prepares us for heaven, because in heaven, certainly we will not demand our own will, but live in obedience to you. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we may experience that life and freedom here, now, as we live in the kingdom of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would work in every heart. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.